I don't know if you've ever met anybody that was just good at storytelling, that they could just begin to tell a story and pause and you kind of fall out of your seat trying to get them to continue. Jesus was a master storyteller, and one of the ways that we know that he was a master storyteller is that he told stories for all different types of occasions. So I'm wondering what the disciples would be thinking when they would say something and Jesus would say, let me tell you a story. They didn't know, is Jesus about to teach me some theological truth? They didn't know, is Jesus about to comfort me with his words of story? They didn't know if Jesus is about to rebuke them. And that's when you know you're a master teacher, if you can rebuke somebody by telling them a story. In Luke chapter 15, we're looking at that tonight. We're looking at a rebuke of Jesus. He's not rebuking the disciples. He's rebuking some people who are grumbling because he loves sinners and people who are outcasts and is wanting to minister to them and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so there's people who are grumbling. And so he decides, instead of just outright rebuking them with just words of rebuke, he says, let me just tell you a story. Let me just tell you a parable. That's what Jesus does. And so tonight we're looking at a passage in Luke chapter 15. What I want to do is to share this parable with you and then ask this question. What happens when we get distracted from the point of the story that Jesus is telling people? And as David shared with you tonight is a message to the distracted, to God's people who are distracted. And what does it mean to be distracted? And what do we lose when we're distracted? But look with me, if you would, in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors, if you're new to church and you don't really understand what tax collector means, just understand they're outcasts. Nobody liked them. They collected taxes, okay? They took your money, and oftentimes they would cheat. They would take more than they were supposed to take. They were outcasts. Nobody liked being around them. They were a drag. Nobody wanted to be near them. Nobody wanted to communicate with them. And here's Jesus, who is this holy guy, right? This holy man. And the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Now, just pause right there. Is that not the passion of Sagemont Church, is for the outcasts and the sinners to draw near to Jesus? I mean, if this were happening in this moment at this time, I hope everybody here would be celebrating, would be excited. Well, you would think that would happen. But look in verse 2. It says, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. They started fussing, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, Jesus hears this. He says, let me tell you a story. He rebukes them with a story. Verse 3. So he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you grew up in church, you know the story. If you have 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and he calls together his neighbors. He calls everybody together and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. So the whole point of what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and these people who are grumbling because Jesus is ministering to sinners and tax collectors, and they're grumbling, they're saying, he's a righteous man and he's hanging out with these sinners and these lost people and these tax collectors. And Jesus tells them the story and it boils all down to this one point. And the point is this: all of heaven responds when one sinner repents. All of heaven rejoices, responds, goes into party mode when one, not 1 million, not 100,000, not 10,000, not one. Maybe you're the one tonight. Maybe you're the one that's going to send heaven into party mode tonight. But Jesus tells the story to these people who are grumbling. And he tells a story, and it's just simple in point. All of heaven responds when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. When they come to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. What if we get so distracted that we're missing a cosmic celestial party? What if we're so busy doing things, good things, good things? What if we're so busy sometimes in our life doing good things, not evil, wicked things, not things that get put in the category of sin, but what if we're so distracted that we're missing a party going on all over in the heavens? What if we're that distracted? Does it even matter? Does it matter if our lives are a distracted life where we say we profess Christ and we try to live for Christ? We're not trying to sin. We're not trying to participate in the evil life, but we're so distracted that we're not getting our party on with heaven when one sinner repents. Does it matter? I say it does matter. Does it cost us anything when we're distracted from the singular focus of the story, which is for one sinner to repent and then we rejoice as the people of God? I think it does. In our house, we've outlawed Monopoly. We're no longer allowed to play it. Because every time somebody, and we have a home of five, one of the five, when we play Monopoly, will end up crying. They get so angry. True story. True story. And here's what happens. We get about 3/4 of the way through the game. And it's, you know, we're getting houses and we're getting hotels and then all what happens is we get distracted with the game and we got so much going on that somebody rolls the dice. And in our house, I mean, we play to win. For real, we play to win. What happens is we roll the dice and we move around and we land on somebody's property. Well, here's the rule. If you don't notice it, it doesn't count. That's how we play. It doesn't matter if you have a hotel on this property and you will make me go bankrupt. If you are distracted and you don't notice it, it's your fault and you miss out. Waterworks. Boardwalk. St. James Avenue. No kidding. We don't play Monopoly anymore because we get down in our house and people get mad and start crying. But here's the point. When you get distracted, it costs you. It costs you. In our family, when you play Monopoly and you get distracted and you're no longer paying attention to what's going on around you, it costs you dearly. Now, that is a trivial illustration. Let's blow that up into what we're talking about tonight. What does it cost us when we get distracted from what Jesus is talking about in Luke 15, where all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to Christ? What are we missing? If you have your notes in front of you, when you came in, if you're a guest, there's some notes and you can just jot down as we go along. You'll notice there are five blessings that we miss when we live as followers of Christ, when we live a distracted life. I'm sharing these with you because I want you to see them. If you find these in your life, they're going to hint to you that perhaps you're distracted. Perhaps you need to spend some time just in prayer and worship after this teaching is over and we have another time of worship. Maybe the Lord is calling you out of that distraction. But there are some missed blessings. And the first one is the blessing of just wondering at Jesus. Just standing in awe of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the conquering Savior and the Lamb who was crucified on the cross and just stopping. And kind of as David was saying, just kind of stripping everything down and letting everything go and just coming to this quiet moment where we are just in awe, in wonder of Jesus, not of the sermon, not of the worship, just Jesus. Just wondering at Jesus. I think back when I was my little daughter Sophia, she's 5 years old now. I remember when I was five and it was Christmas time and we put the lights on the tree. And no kidding, I would have spent 50 hours just staring at those lights. I was captivated. I just would stand in wonder. And I remember just different places in my life where I would just be in wonder. I remember being saved and across the street when student ministry was across the street, and I'd show up and I'd bring my Bible. I didn't know how to find the books of the Bible, but I would be bringing my Bible, and our youth pastors would open the Word and they would start teaching it, and it'd be like the first time that I'd ever read one of these passages. Some of us have read the Bible through, and I remember when I was first getting through my first time around the Bible, and I would read that and I'd be like, what? While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I just remember just being in wonder at the truth of the Scripture. I remember in the HRA just being in wonder, standing there. It felt like 30 minutes while I'm waiting for all the bridesmaids to get down here and everybody to get in their right spot and then the sound guy to hit the music of "Here Comes the Bride," and I'm just waiting, and the door opens and there's my father-in-law and my fiance, soon to be my wife, is standing right in front of me, and I'm just in wonder. I remember when my children were born, I was just in wonder. I remember the first time that God allowed me to be a part of leading somebody to Christ and just being in wonder. And there's these things in our lives that just grip our attention and we just kind of gaze at them and go, oh my goodness, I'm amazed. Let me tell you something. When we're distracted in the kingdom of God, when we're distracted, we stop wondering at what Jesus is doing. And it becomes ordinary. And it becomes mundane. And more than that, it becomes, we don't even notice it anymore because we're just distracted. We don't see what God is doing around us. Now, to be fair, and just to be honest, in this passage, they're not wondering at Jesus. They are grumbling at Jesus. I understand that. But they're non-believers, and when Jesus does things that they don't understand, they grumble. But I think that when Jesus does things that believers don't understand, we shouldn't grumble, we should wonder. And so one of the blessings that we miss when we're living a distracted life is that we lose that sense of wonder. You remember back looking at those lights on the Christmas tree and just going, I don't know why I keep staring at these things, but they're just amazing, and I just can't stop looking at them. And, you know, I'm 34 now, and I just don't ever want to get to the place where I don't do that with Jesus, where I don't just say, wow, he's just doing amazing things. I'm just so amazed at what the Lord is doing. And so one of the blessings that we miss when we're living the distracted life is wondering at Jesus. The second blessing is we miss the blessing of searching for the wayward. If you'll notice in the scripture, and Jesus says when he begins to tell the story, what man of you, I'm in verse 3, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Verse 4, searching for the wayward. Searching for the wayward. I won't spend much time on this other than to just kind of lob a question out to you. How much time have you spent searching in your family, in your office, in your iConnect class, searching for the wayward? When we get distracted, we lose the blessing of being on mission with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, searching Now, number three is similar to searching, but number three is when we find the wayward working to bring one home. We're still talking about blessings that we miss and lose when we're living a distracted life, when the problems of earth, or more specifically the problems of your life, grab your attention, move your focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ, take your eyes off of Him and the kingdom of God and the agenda of God and the things that God has called you to, whether you're in a season of good times or struggles or financial struggles or whatever it may be. These are the things that we're losing when we are distracted in the kingdom of God. The wonder at Jesus searching for the wayward and working to bring one home. Just continue, if you would, in the verse 5. And when he has found it, it doesn't say when he finds it. He says, oh, look, I found it. And then goes back home without the sheep. It says, and when he finds it, in verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders. And you see that word? Rejoicing. Look, I do a little working out. Nowhere where I need to be. I understand that. You understand that. You're looking at me. You understand. Okay? It doesn't have to be said. Okay? But if I'm out in the field looking for the sheep, I find it. I search for the wayward. I located the wayward. I go over to the wayward. I pick up the wayward and I lay it on my shoulder. There's a couple of other ways to describe what might be going through my head and my heart, then rejoicing. I'm thinking, I got to carry this thing how far? I got to do what? You know, my weightlifting program didn't prepare me to put the sheep on my shoulder and carry it all the way. Maybe yours does. I don't know. But these last two that we've been looking at, I might have to convince you that they're blessings. I mean, I understand. Searching for the wayward, working to bring one home, may not to you feel like it's a blessing. I mean, this is you may not read these and say, oh, I just can't wait to go out and search for the wayward. I just can't wait to, you know, work to bring it home and do that labor. But here's the truth. Loving is hard work. That's a life principle that you can write down tonight, and it'll be true in 150 years. Loving people is hard work. And when it comes to searching for the wayward, I think that it becomes important to us, and we see it as a blessing because it's important to God. In and of itself, we might not think just to ourselves, this is such an important task for me to carve out time on my daily schedule to go out and search for the wayward, but it's important to God. And if it's important to my King, it's important to me. The other day, my wife, Crystal, lost her phone. Again. I've been waiting for 2 weeks to say that. I'll hear about it, huh, Brother Chuck? Yeah, you're right. And my son and my two daughters, they don't do anything with the phone. They don't have games that they play on it. They don't look at movies on it. I mean, they know about the phone, but they don't ever use the phone. They don't really care so much about the phone. But you know what? They caught the passion of their mom searching for the phone. They don't ever use that phone. They don't ever play on it. But they looked at their mom and they saw it was important to her. And they put the cartoons on pause. And those four people tore my house to shreds looking for the phone. Why? Because it was important to their mama. Listen to me. The wayward, the one in this story, the one is important to the Lord. And if we love Him, we're going to love the things that He loves, and we're going to search for the people that He's searching for. But we get distracted. And when we do, we miss the blessing of searching for the wayward. We miss the blessing of working to bring one home. Number four, we miss the blessing of rejoicing over repentance. I think in the modern church, we have to do an entirely new reteach, because the word repentance is a bad word to many people. People think that repentance is a bad word. When they hear it, they think negative. They think bad. They think that it's a critique or it's a criticism. Listen to me, friends. If it is true, if the Bible is true, when the Scripture says that the only way that we're going to be right with God is if we repent from sin and trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then I got news for you. Repentance is not a bad word. If the only way that we're getting access to God is through repenting of our sins, then repentance is a good door, because it opens the gate to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a good word. And the way that I read this, all of heaven is exploding when it occurs. And so maybe tonight, what has been holding you back from moving forward to say yes to Jesus is that you think if you repent from your sins, all these people will judge you. These people will celebrate with you. Or they should. But when we get distracted, we miss the blessing of rejoicing over repentance. I was in studying and just making notes and writing down all the things that I could think of that we celebrate. And I was on Facebook that day, and so I was just looking through Facebook and looking on my Twitter feed and looking at the different things that people were excited about. Here's what I wrote down. Somebody went to the courthouse and protested their property taxes, and they got them lowered. Amen. I mean, that's really good news. I wrote down success of a sports team. They were rejoicing. I'm not criticizing that. I'm not criticizing being excited and rejoicing over successfully getting your property taxes lowered. I'm not criticizing, you know, those of you who are big sports fans and your team won and you were excited. Clothing that fits perfectly. I see some of you out there going, yep, that's me. I see some of the ladies, but some of the guys, you fall into this too. You know what I'm talking about. You put the shirt on and it feels good. And this, in the mirror, this is what... We're being real tonight, aren't we? I mean, we're just being honest. We're family tonight. We're being honest. None of that is wrong in and of itself. But listen to me, and I just want to be dead on with this comment. If you are rejoicing more about those things than you are when you hear that somebody repented and came to Christ, you're distracted. You're distracted. Those are not bad things. I'm not criticizing those things. Don't email me and talk to me about the Rockets and the Astros and how we should pull for H-Town. And I understand all of that. And I'm with you. I'm rooting for all those people. That's not my point. My point is that when we're rejoicing over temporal things that in eternity don't matter, instead of rejoicing over people who are repenting and coming to Christ, we're distracted. The last one is this. When we're distracted, we miss the blessing of aligning with heaven's priority. Aligning with heaven's priority. I just want to read just this last part. And I want you, more than notice, I want you to be moved by the priority of heaven in rejoicing when somebody comes to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, when he's found the wayward, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he's so excited that he calls everybody together and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found the one that was lost. Verse 7 gives the priority or the perspective of heaven. Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. When we get distracted, we focus on the wrong stuff. And when we're locked in on the agenda of God, and we're aligned with heaven's priority, we're a celebratory people. Think about that. Isn't it true that God is always at work and always bringing people into the kingdom of God? Isn't that true? Even just here at Sagemont, we see it every single week. People coming to Christ, people saying, I want Jesus as my Savior, I want Jesus as my Lord, over and over. But even outside of Sagemont, all over the globe, there are people who are coming to Christ who are saying, these broken cisterns that I've been drinking from do not quench my thirst. They don't satisfy me. They leave me dry and broken and cracked. And I have found my Lord, and they come to Christ. And it says that when one does that, all of heaven rejoices. And if it's true that all over the planet, God is always working to bring his creation into a reconciled state with God, and if it's true that when that happens, all of heaven erupts with joy, and if it's true that when we're not distracted, we are aligned with the heavenly perspective, here's what that means. God's people, you and myself and all the brothers and sisters that are here tonight, here's what that means. We can always be celebrating. It's an exciting thing. It means that we are a people of celebration. We are a people of joy. We're a people of rejoicing. We're a people who can erupt with celebration at any given moment because God is bringing people into his kingdom. So what distracts me? I want to ask you that question before we close tonight. What distracts me? Is it the past? That's an option. Is it the past? Is it past mistakes? Is it past sins? Is it past actions that you're not proud of, that you can't seem to shake free emotionally, or that just seem to just demand all of your attention? Is it some things in your past that you spend all of your time trying to cover up and hide, and you're just exhausted and distracted? Is it missed opportunities in the past, and you just can't get your mind off of it? You just think over and over and over, if I would have just done it different, my life could be so much better or different or whatever. But is it that you are distracted by the past, or is it that you're distracted by the future? Could it be that you're so wrapped up in what's coming tomorrow or next week or 2016 that you can't focus in the here and now, that you're so distracted by what's in front of you that you can't experience God in this very moment because of what's coming ahead? Maybe it's an event. I always share with the people that I do the premarital counseling for, I always say to them this. I said, listen, don't let the wedding day and the pressure that builds with those days getting closer and closer, and you got to order a cake and you got to book a venue and you've got to all the things that you have to do to prepare for, don't let the future event suck the joy out of the process of getting there. And that's true for all of life. Some of us are distracted by the past. Some of us are distracted by the future. Some of us are distracted by the present, by the here and now. Last week, you were passionately in pursuit of the magnification of Jesus Christ in your life, and something derailed you between last Sunday and this Sunday, and the serpent has been dangling that fruit in front of you, and all you can do is look at the fruit and drool. You're so distracted. I wonder which one it is for you. Maybe none of them at this moment. What's your tendency? Do you tend to be distracted with the past, the future, the present? Which one is it? I just want to say as we close, there are many things that are good in our life that if we're not cautious, they can distract us. Are you the one tonight, when we read this passage, verse 3, one lost sheep, and according to Jesus, he's willing to leave and go find the one? Let me just ask you, just as clear as I can, are you that one? Are you the one that desperately needs for Jesus to find you tonight, pick you up, put you on his shoulder, and rejoice and say, at Sagemont 5 tonight, I found my one? No kidding, I've met so many people that just won't move forward with Christ because they feel like the word repentance is a bad word, and they feel like they're going to be judged if they come forward and they say, I need to repent. I need Jesus to put me on his shoulders and bring me into his kingdom. Are you that one? Tonight I'm going to give you a chance. Tonight I'm going to give you a chance to say, I am that one that needs Jesus to put me on his shoulders and march me into the kingdom of God. I am ready to repent. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm ready for him to be my shepherd. He has found me, and I'm saying, yes, I need him. I need him to bring me into the kingdom. We're going to give you a chance. You say, how do I know if that's me? Well, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, it's you. Maybe you know that the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe there's this, what I call this holy alarm that just goes off in you. The Lord just makes it clear that you're the one that needs to respond tonight to Jesus. You're going to have a chance to do that. We're going to do it a little bit different tonight. Oftentimes, and usually what we do is we have what we call our response team, our prayer team, in the back, and anybody who wants prayer or anybody who wants to talk with somebody about coming into the kingdom of God, they just kind of, when we come back to worship time, they just kind of dismiss themselves and go back. We're going to do it different tonight. We're going to have our response team just down here. And you know a response team member because they have a red lanyard. That's who a response team is. And they're going to be down here. And every week we open the altar for people to come and pray. We're going to do that again tonight. But if you are the one tonight that needs to respond to the gospel, we will rejoice with all of heaven as you come to Jesus. Here's all you have to do. When we stand in worship, when you see people come down here to pray, you just come over. All these people with red lanyards, that's our response team. Just walk up to whichever one you want to visit with, and they will help you understand what it means to come into the kingdom of God, to repent, to trust Christ as your Savior, and to come into the kingdom of God. There's a chance, response team, it might be too loud in here, so feel the freedom to just go out and where you can visit in the quiet and hear one another and pray with one another. Maybe you're not the one, but are you distracted? Are you distracted? Child of God, are you distracted? You say, how do I know? Here's how you know. These five blessings, are they missing in your life? If you're no longer wondering at Jesus, if you're no longer searching for the wayward, if you're no longer working to bring the wayward home, if you're no longer rejoicing at repentance, if you're no longer aligned with heaven's priority, you are distracted. You are distracted. Would you just realign tonight? Would you just say that tonight, I want change? The Spirit of God changes you. I don't change you. The Lord changes you. And so tonight, if you're distracted, you can leave here different. Maybe you're not distracted, but you know somebody in your family is that one that needs to come to repentance. Maybe you know somebody on your street that is the one that needs to come to repentance. In your workplace, you know the one that needs to come to repentance. And so tonight you say, I'm not distracted. I don't need to realign with heaven's priority, but I just want to spend some time in prayer. These altars are open to you to come. If you want to realign with heaven, you come. If you want to pray for the one, you come. Tonight, if you are the one and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, then you come right over here. They will wait. You just, when we all stand up, when you see people come forward to pray, just slip out, come over here. Let's pray together and then we'll stand and sing. Father, thank you that you so passionately pursue the one. I was the one, Lord. I was the one. I was the one that half the world had given up on and you never did. And you found me in the deepest, darkest place. And you threw me on your shoulder and you brought me into the kingdom of God rejoicing. And most everybody else in this room, they were the one. And you threw them on your shoulder and you brought them into the kingdom of God. And we rejoice, Lord. And tonight we pray with passion. We pray that, Lord, we have a chance to rejoice over one who might come tonight to know you as their Lord. We rejoice with the one who will come to these altars and repent of being distracted. We will rejoice with them, Lord. We will not judge them. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for moving in our hearts. Thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for the way that you do surgery on our heart when we open the word of God. You are good. And we pray in the name of Jesus.